Well, good morning. I've not officially said that yet this morning, so I thought I should say that. Are you hearing, everybody hearing me okay? Okay, it sounded really soft to me. I wanted to make sure. Oh, that's awesome. Mike's connections never seems to amaze me. I don't know how he got George Clooney to do our scoop this morning. I have a question as we get started today. What does it take to please God? You ever thought about that question? How would you answer that? What does it take to please God? Some people think that it'll please God if they do all the right rituals. They follow the right rituals. Some people think it'll please God if they follow certain rules or if they have the right regulations. Some people think that they'll please God if they have the right religion and they do their religion well. And I got news for you. It's none of those things that really please God. What God's interested in, God is interested in a relationship. And the Bible tells us that it's impossible to please God without one thing. Does anybody know what that is? Faith. Very good. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." This morning, we are continuing in our message series in this campaign called The Time Is Now. And what we're talking about this morning is that this is the time for faith. The time for faith. This campaign is built on faith. That's why we've introduced to you these daily devotionals as you came in today, because that's going to help to build our faith. We want to be spending time together, all of us as the church, reading scripture together, going through the same devotionals, answering the questions in our homes, and working through that. That's why we start tomorrow in this period of prayer and fasting. Because we know we have to bathe this whole thing. It's all wrapped up in faith, believing for what God's going to do as we join together as his body to prepare for that. So this morning we're going to be talking about how to build our faith. And as we prepare for that, would you just say a prayer with me and for me that God will communicate exactly what he needs to communicate to us today. Let's go to God. God, if the scripture tells us that it's faith that pleases you, then God, we're all in. We want to know more about faith. So we ask that you would communicate that to us today. Show us the different aspects so that we can truly grow in our faith, believing you, trusting in you for not just what you're doing, but what you're about to do. And God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What is faith anyway? I'm interested in pleasing God, and I'm sure you're interested in pleasing God, or you wouldn't be here this morning. So if we're interested in pleasing God, and we see from Scripture that it's faith that pleases God, then we better have some sort of understanding of what faith is, right? So what is faith? It's important that we know. Faith is like a multifaceted diamond. There are many different aspects of faith, and what we're going to do this morning is look at six of those aspects. Six aspects of faith and how that pleases God. If you want to know what faith looks like, then when you're talking about faith in God, then the best place to go, the best authority we have is the Bible. And in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, is a great discourse on faith. And I encourage you this week to read through Hebrews chapter 11 if you've not done that before. Chapter 11 of Hebrews has kind of become known as the Hall of Faith. Perhaps you've heard it called that before. And in it is listed all these different men and women in the Bible who God says, these people, they done good. They've done it right. They had faith. They were men and women of faith. And we're going to look at six aspects that we can learn by looking at some of these people in this chapter. Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see," which leads us to our first aspect of faith. The first is this: faith is believing when I don't see it. Believing when I don't see it. Faith is visualizing the future in the present. It's seeing it in advance. It's being certain of what we don't see but we know is coming. As human beings, we often say things like, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Have you ever said that before? Missouri is the great show me state. That's what they're known for. They'll believe it when they see it. And that's the way that a lot of us are. And God says it this way. He says, no, you got it all backwards. You see, there's some things that you believe it and then you'll see it. You believe it and then you'll see it. Whether you're an architect who's planning a building, or whether you're an artist who's creating a sculpture, or whether you're an Olympic athlete who's trying to break the world's record, or whether you're a scientist trying to send a man or a woman to the moon, you have to believe it before you see it. All of those things require faith. And you have to believe it's possible in advance before it can be possible. That's what the Bible calls faith, believing what I can't see. How many of you can already see a building sitting over there on that property? That's believing in advance before it happens. Faith turns dreams into reality. It's believing before I see it, but faith is more than that. Second, faith is obeying when I don't understand it. God gives us a couple exhibits of this. Exhibit A is a man named Noah. You've all heard of Noah, right? There's a movie out about the guy, isn't there? It's played by Russell Crowe. I guess when they picked Russell Crowe, maybe been our first clue that it might not have a lot of accuracy to it. I won't give a critique of the movie because I've not seen it, but I will say to you, if you want to know the real story, you can find it in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. So if you're going to watch the movie, be sure to read the real story too, to see what really happened. But just think about the doubts that Noah must have had. He must have. I mean, can you imagine if God came to you and he said, I'm going to wipe out the whole world and I'm going to start over with you. First of all, I'd say, did you get the right door, Jesus? Or God, or are you in the right place? Wouldn't you wonder whether you ate something last night that's messing with your mind the next day? I mean, it would be really hard to conceive that. And the Bible says, in Hebrews 11:7, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat, or an ark if you're looking in a different translation, to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. The words faith and obeyed are underlined on your outline for a reason, because they go together here, friends. To have faith is obeying even when I don't understand it. It wouldn't have been made much sense to Noah. He would have all kinds of questions and doubts, because this kind of thing had never happened before. The Bible says to us that there had never before been a flood. As a matter of fact, it never even rained before. The earth was watered by the mist that came up from the ground and the dew in the morning, kind of like this condensation thing that would happen. It was a different atmosphere than it is now. Perhaps that's why people lived so much longer. Plus, they didn't have all the ingredients in their food that we have now, all the additives and substitutes and those kind of things. Can you imagine being around the table with Noah today and you say, Noah, would you pass the Splenda? And Noah says, it all looks splendid to me. What do you want? And you say, well, then pass the NutraSweet. And he says, pass the neutered what? And you say, well, then pass the aspartame. And he said, you watch your mouth, young man. It was a different day, friends, a very different day, but the atmosphere was different as well. It had never rained. When God said, Noah, I want you to put that big boat together because there's going to be a flood. Noah's first response was probably, what's a flood? And then God would say, well, there's going to be a lot of rain. And Noah would say, okay, what's rain? And God would say, well, it's like when I take a large lake and I dump it over your head. That's what's going to happen. Would you believe it? Would you believe it if you'd never seen it before? But Noah, because he had faith, obeyed, even though it didn't make sense. God said, I want you to build a boat out there in the middle of a desert. You go build the boat, I'll bring the water. What an amount of faith that would take. I'm so glad that Noah obeyed when it didn't make a whole lot of sense. I'm glad he obeyed when he didn't understand it. Here's Exhibit B. Noah's Exhibit A. Exhibit B is a guy named Abraham. Hebrews 11:8 tells us it was by faith that made Abraham obey when God called him to go out to a country God had promised to him. He left his own country without knowing where he was going. Here's Abraham, 75 years old. He lived in a place that's now modern-day Iraq that is called Ur of the Chaldees. Just about the time that he's ready to get Social Security, he's ready to hang it up and retire, God says, oh no, I don't want you to hang it up and retire. I want you to get it down and dust it off. You're getting ready to go into an adventure in your life at age 75. You're getting ready to go into an adventure that's going to bring some insecurity, not social security. I'm going to take you and I'm going to turn you into a father of a great nation. So we're going to take you and send you to a new country. I mean, I'm sure that Abraham had all kinds of doubts and all kinds of questions. He probably said, well, where are we going? And God said, you've never heard of the place. And Abraham, like a kid, would say, how long is it going to be? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And God said, don't worry about it. And Abraham said, well, how will I know when we're there? And God says, I'll tell you. Would you do it? Would you pack it all up today and leave Old Fort and take off to wherever it is God's telling you to go, and you don't even know where you're going? You're going to hit the highway. You're just going to keep going until he says, stop. Would you do it? But Abraham obeyed when he didn't understand it. He became the father of a nation, the great nation of Israel. And many people were blessed because he obeyed even when it didn't make sense. Faith always involves risking. Some people want a guarantee of success before they're going to obey God. Maybe they read something in the Bible or they feel God prodding them to do something. They say, okay, God, once you guarantee to me this is going to work, then I'll do it. And God says, that doesn't require any faith. I want you to believe when you don't see it. I want you to obey when you don't understand it. You know, the building committee, they worked for a couple years trying to decipher what it was that God was calling us to build, what kind of design was going to be for us. And as they're working through that process over about a two-year period or so, eventually came to the point where the price tag was put on that. And don't you think that there probably wasn't a single one of them, including me because I was on board by them, that didn't stop for a moment and say, wow, $2.4 million. That's a lot of money. I hope that we're not in over our heads. But very quickly for me, after I thought that, what came to me is have faith. Trust in God. And then this campaign team came together. The Time Is Now team, where they started preparing about how we're going to raise this money, meeting with a consultant, putting the pieces together. And somewhere along that process, our consultant gave us this page that's called the Chart of Gifts. And if you've not seen that yet, you will see that. It just kind of shows us the distribution of the kind of monies that have to come in to reach this goal. And don't you think for a minute that probably all of us, I know including me for at least a moment, didn't stop and think, wow, are we in over our heads? And then I felt God's presence eventually say to me, have faith, because I got this. I got this. Friends, faith is simply an act of obedience. God's calling us to it, he's going to get us through it. Faith is believing when I don't see it, obeying when I don't understand it, and third, faith is giving when I don't have it. Faith, giving and faith go together. Have you ever had to decide between giving to God and paying a bill? I've had to do that. We've had to do that sometimes earlier in our marriage, and you're struggling. Do I give this gift to God first, or do I take care of this bill? And I'll have to admit you, there's been a couple times where we said, you know what, we'll let the worry overwhelm us. Let's pay the bill. And then by the time you're ready to pay God, you're not sure where that's coming from. But every time that we put God first, we pay God first, he takes care of all the rest. He always provides everything that we need. In Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Faith, the first guy that's mentioned there is a guy named Abel. And Abel gets listed here not because he did something great. He really didn't. He didn't really have any great accomplishments in his life. His life was actually very short, no great achievements. The only thing he did is he gave an offering. And God put him in the hall of faith because of that offering. Why? It wasn't because of how much he gave. It wasn't because of what he gave. Friends, it was because of how he gave. Hebrews 11:4 says, it was by faith that made Abel's offering to God a better sacrifice than Cain's. Through his faith, God approved of his giving. The Bible here is talking about giving in faith. It wasn't what Abel gave that made the difference. It wasn't the amount, it was the attitude. God doesn't care about the amount. He worries, or he's concerned, not that God really ever worries, but he thinks not about what we're giving, he thinks about the attitude of our giving. And let me ask you a question. This is a really important question. How much faith is involved in the amount that you give to God every week? How many of you are on autopilot? You just write that same check every week. You just throw it out. How much faith is involved? How many times do you stop and say, God, what do you want me to give this week? Maybe it's beyond what you're thinking. Maybe God would even tell you to do something different with some of it. I don't know. But how many times do we stop and put faith in action and ask before we do it? You need to understand that there are two ways to give. You can give by faith or you can give by fear. You can give by reason or you can give by revelation. One of those ways doesn't truly honor God because there's no faith, there's no risk involved. The other way pleases God. First, we talk about giving by reason. When I give by reason, I look at my bank account, I look at my check stubs, however I'm keeping track of my giving and my paying bills and all my money, I look at my portfolio of what I have, and I figure out what it is that I can afford. And I give a reasonable amount based on what I can afford. That doesn't really require any faith, does it? Because it's based on what you can afford. Listen, even atheists can give by reason, and they do it all the time. They give to things like United Way and humanitarian efforts. They can look at what they have and say, I can take this much out and give. Maybe it's good for their taxes. Maybe they've got a heart in it, but there's no real faith in it because it's based on what they can afford, what they've got. The other way to give is giving by revelation. Revelation is when you pray and you ask God and you say, God, what do you want me to give? God, how much do you want me to trust you? God, what is it you want me to do at this time? It's giving by faith. That's the kind of giving that blesses God. That's the kind of giving that we'll see a church building sitting over on that property across the street. When we stop and ask God, what are you calling me to do in this? That's the only thing that really matters. 29-some years ago, I gave my life to Jesus. I became a Christian, and sometime real shortly after that, I don't know if I heard a Sunday school teacher talking about it or the pastor talked about it, but I picked up the discipline of tithing really early in my walk with Christ, and I began to tithe a tenth of my income to God. Tithing is when we are giving gratitude to God by giving, it's the biblical stance of giving 10% of everything that I get. And I began to do that, and I'm glad I began that practice when I was poor and in college, because, you know, giving 10% of diddly squat isn't that challenging. So it was an easy thing to start because I wasn't really giving that much, but over time, I began to give more and more as I began to make more and more. And then some little over 18 years ago, when Caroline and I got married, she came into the marriage, and she too had been called to tithe and was tithing her income. So we decided and agreed to do that together, and we agreed that the first check that we would write when we pay our bills, when we do our weekly whatever, would be to our tithe. And friends, I'll tell you that 99.5% of the time, we've done that for the last 18 years. And in that little half percent, there's a couple times when we've let worry capture us, and we've done something else first. But every time that we put God first and we do that, God provides absolutely everything we need. We've never gone without food. We've never gone without a home. We've never gone without the things that we need for daily life. We've never gone without being blessed. Because whatever you give to God first, He's going to bless in your life. And that's true of your finances as well as every other area. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Friends, faith is giving, even when you don't have it. It doesn't take faith to give out of abundance, does it? It takes faith to give abundantly when you're not even sure that it's available. That's what takes faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 say, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Simply put, you cannot outgive God. You sow generously, He's going to sow back into your life. You can't outgive Him. You never will. Here's the fourth aspect of faith. Faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. When I don't feel like it. This is the opposite of our culture, because our culture says, do everything based on your feelings. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, then don't do it. Do whatever feels good. Live by your emotions. And as a result of that, we end up being manipulated by our moods. Mature people live by their commitments, not their emotions, because their emotions come and go. How do you get to be an Olympic or a professional athlete? With hours and hours of persisting, right? Ask an Olympic athlete, do you always feel like working out 6 to 8 hours a day? And they're going to tell you, of course not. Ask a master musician, do you feel like practicing all those hours of day on that instrument to be as good as you are? And they're going to say, of course not. How does a super salesman become a super salesman? He or she continues to make calls after everybody else has gone home because they don't feel like doing it anymore. But that person, that super salesman, sticks past the hour and does more and more so they can be successful. The godly man and the godly woman become that way, not by accident, but because they choose to do things that are going to develop habits in their life, that will develop a spiritual life, whether they feel like doing it or not. I want to tell you a secret. I'm a pastor, and sometimes I don't feel like reading my Bible. I'm a pastor, and sometimes I don't feel like stopping and praying. Sometimes I think about it, I got too much to do today to do this. But it's when I do it anyway that I'm the most blessed to persist even when you don't feel like it. Faith is being persistent. Faith is refusing to give up. Faith is doing the right thing even when you're tired, even when you feel moody. Anybody ever been moody before? You're not going to raise your hand on that one, I bet. Not if your spouse is near. How do you develop persistence? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 27, it gives us an example of a guy named Moses. Remember Moses? By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. It's speaking of Pharaoh there. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Now, you know the story of Moses. He led an entire nation who'd been in slavery for 400 years across the wilderness, through the Red Sea, into the promised land, but first into this area in the peninsula of the Sinai Peninsula, where they traveled in circles for 40 years. They spent 40 years, and a long time in a desert to wait on God. I don't think I could do 40 minutes, 40 seconds in a desert. They did 40 years. How did they persist? How could they be so persistent? Well, the Bible tells us, in the last phrase, it says, he, speaking of Moses, persevered because he saw him who was invisible. He kept his eyes on God. That's the only way he could persist. He kept his eyes on God. That's what Noah did. When you keep your eyes on God, it keeps you persistent. You know, some of you in this room right now, you might feel like quitting. Maybe there's something going on in your life now, right now, and you're like, you know, I am at my wit's end. I'm done. I'm ready to quit. I feel like really just giving up on my marriage. Or maybe you're ready to give up on school because, you know, it's just too tough. It's too hard. Or you're ready to give up on your career or on your dream or on your hopes in life. Some of you feel like your health, you know what? This situation has just become hopeless. I am so tired of this, and I'm just not getting better. Some of you think, my finances, they're hopeless. I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of debt. And you feel like giving up. Some of you may feel like giving up in some areas of your life, and you know what? God brought you here this morning so he could tell you, you hang in there. Don't you dare give up. Keep believing. Keep believing in me. When you don't see it, believe it. Obeying is when you do it even though you don't understand. Giving when you don't have it. It's persisting when you don't feel it. Keep your eyes on God. If you look at your problem, you're going to be overwhelmed. If you look at the world, you're going to get distressed. If you keep looking at yourself and your own moods, you're going to get depressed. But if you look to God, he's going to bring you rest. It's all about who you're looking to. We have to look to God to persist. Here's the fifth aspect of faith. Faith is thanking God before I receive it. And a good example of that is the story of Joshua. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after the people had marched around it 7 days. Here we have, after Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, we have Joshua with them, and God leads them to this country, and to the promised land, and to the capital of Jericho. It was the most fortified fort, the fortified city in the world at the time. And there was no chance that this bunch of ex-slaves are just going to come and take over Jericho, this city. The whole time, though, what they do is they listen to God. First, in silence, they start marching around that city. They march around for 7 days, first in silence, and then they start to give thanks and gratitude to God for already placing that city into their hands. And on the 7th day, thanking God in advance in faith, and with a shout, the walls of that city came falling down. That's what the Bible says is faith. Listen, faith is not believing that God can do something, because God can do it whether you believe it or not. He doesn't need your permission. He doesn't depend on whether you believe for him to do something. And faith is also not believing God will do something. That's hope. You hope that he'll do something. Here's what faith is. Faith is believing that God is doing something right now, even though I don't see it. That he's working behind the scenes, that he's answering the questions already, that he's putting things in place, putting the pieces in place right now as we speak right this very moment. It's thanking God in advance for what we already know God's doing. Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it. That's a past tense. Believe it's already happened. And then it says, and it will be yours. That's a present tense. Faith is thanking God in advance. I was in two different prayer settings this week, two different groups of prayer, and as we were praying, two different people prayed something like this. They thanked God for the new building. They said, because I'm already believing that it's there. The money's already there. This thing is already done. Friends, two different people prayed that way. And that's putting our faith first. Friends, let's start thanking God today for what we already know he's going to do. And here's the sixth aspect. The sixth aspect of faith is trusting if I don't get it, even when I don't get it. Some people try to make God out to be like a vending machine God. You know, automatically, he's just going to do whatever we want, but that's just not true. And that's not what we're talking about when we're saying to thank God in advance. He doesn't just give you whatever you want. God's not a vending machine. Vending machines will give you things that you don't need. Vending machines will give you some things that can harm you, some things that over time can kill you. God will never give you something that's bad for you. Does a parent ever give his child everything that that child asks for? Of course not. Not if that parent is reasonable, sensible, and loving. And God's not going to give us everything that we ask for. He said, I'll meet your needs, all your needs, not I'll meet all your greeds. There's a big difference there. So God is not some kind of vending machine where you pray, you pull the lever, and automatically out comes out whatever you want. Some people today teach that idea, that if you have enough faith that everything's always going to go well, that you're always going to be well, you're never going to have any problems, you're never going to be sick, everything's going to be great. You know what? That is a bunch of baloney. God never promises us a rose garden. It's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. God's interested in your character, more your character than he is your comfort. God's more interested in making you holy than he is in making you happy. And he knows that the only way to genuine happiness is through holiness. So God's not going to give you whatever it is you ask for. The Bible says that faith is trusting even when I don't get it. And here's the fact. God hears and answers every prayer that you pray. Here's fact number two. He doesn't always answer those prayers the way that you want him to. In fact, sometimes when you pray, God will say yes. Sometimes he'll say no. Sometimes he'll say not now, not yet. And sometimes he'll say, I got something better. Better than what you're asking. I've got something different. I know you're going to like this even better if you'll trust me. And all four of those are equally valid answers to prayer. Faith is trusting God even when I don't get it, even when I don't understand it, even when I don't get the answers that I think that I want or expect. Notice what Hebrews 11, 39 through 40 say to us about the people who are listed in the Hall of Faith. Listen to this. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. God had planned something better so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Living by faith doesn't exempt us from life's problems. Sometimes we pray for God to remove something from us, and instead of removing the problem, he gives us the strength to get through it. And in the end, we become stronger. If we took all the problems that we have and God just took them all away, you know what we'd have? You'd be a brat. You'd be spoiled. You'd be weak. But God wants you to have character and strength and maturity. So there's some problems he's going to leave and let us go through instead. Instead of removing them, he gives us the ability to handle them. Anybody can trust God when things are going great. Anybody can give him money out of their extra. Anybody can persist when the finish line is only a couple inches away. Anybody can believe when it's right there in front of them, but real faith is built in the valleys of life, and sometimes it's trusting even when I don't get it. Listen, why didn't Old Fort Church build that new building when they started talking about this some 10 years ago? I got two sets of plans in my office that are different from the plans we had back there. How come this has never happened before? You know what? Because you hadn't gone through all that you needed to do to go through in order to be ready to build this thing. The prayers weren't bad. The vision wasn't wrong. The plans weren't crazy. But friends, the time wasn't right. God had more work to do on the people of the church before he was going to build a building for the church. And now he's worked through the people of the church, and in faith we're trusting him that it's time to do this, that the time is now, and that he's going to get this thing done, that there's a need for it. How does God build your faith? Let's wrap up with just these two scriptures that will help us with that. The first is in Romans 10:17. It says, faith comes from hearing the word of God. God's going to build your faith by being in the word of God. That's why we have these devotionals for you to start reading together. that we're handing out this week. It's going to get us all into the Word of God. That's why we're starting 40 days of prayer and fasting. It's going to get us all in the presence of God. Then the second verse to look at, God builds our faith through our trials and testing. It says in 1 Peter 1:6 through 7, "In this," see if this sounds at all like our history here, "in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Let me ask you, in these last several years, have you had some grief? In these last several years, have there been some trials here? That's been all a part of what God's been doing to get his people ready. All a part of what he's been doing. "These have come so that your faith, which is far greater than gold," because gold doesn't last forever, "your faith can be proved genuine to result in praise and glory to Jesus. Not a moment has been in vain." God has used all of it to prepare you, to prepare us, to prepare our faith for the time that's now. Let's pray together. God, if it's faith that pleases you, we want to be all about it because we want to please you. And we are approaching this whole thing in faith. Not what we can figure out on a page of paper, not what looks realistic or what we think we should or shouldn't do, but what we think you're calling us to do. By faith, we step forward. And we'll do that in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. This morning is a communion Sunday. We have the awesome opportunity to have some of our Heidelberg students who are leaving us after this week to help serve in communion. So they're going to be in our serving stations. And as we approach communion today, I want you to think of it in this regard. How does it represent your faith? How does it represent your faith? Because, friends, when Jesus was with his disciples, and Jesus took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "Every time you eat this, I want you to remember me." And when he took the cup and he said, "Every time you drink this, I want you to remember me." You know, there's two kinds of ways of remembering. You have remembering like this is old history, where you pull out the pictures and the albums and you look, "Oh, I remember when. Look how young I looked then." You look back and you remember that way. That's one kind of remembering, but there's also remembering that launches you into the future. And the disciples didn't know what it meant when he first said it, but as he came back from the dead and they broke that bread together again, they would realize that what they're remembering is not what happened, but what's going to happen. They were launched to build the church. God's launching us to build his church. And as you take and you eat, and as you take and you drink, you remember not just the past, you remember where he's leading us into the future. Let's pray together. God, we ask that you would be with us in this time as we receive your body and your blood broken and shed for us, that we remember that what we're called to is mission, and not to sit back and hold each other's hands and remember about a day that used to be. We're called into mission as we eat the bread and we drink from the cup. Help us to accept that mission in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I invite those serving to come on up and As the song said, faith can move mountains, but you know the scripture says that faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. That must mean that a lot of the church today, a lot of people in the church today live by tiny little amounts of faith. What happens if we expand the faith? We can move a mountain, we can move some dirt, we can do all kinds of amazing things. Our first step, what we're asking for in this whole campaign, the first step in faith is to step out into trust. So our first step is asking you to step out in prayer, to be in God's word, to be involved in prayer and asking him, "God, what are you calling me to do?" That's all that matters in the end. when it gets to the end of the day, when you feel like God's told you to do what you're supposed to do and you've done it, that's all that matters. So take that first step of prayer that's going to lead to his leading in your life and what you are being called to do in this. I want to dismiss us, and our seminars will be starting very shortly. Just to give you an idea what's happening, where there are some refreshments downstairs. Is that right, Carol? So you can grab a little bite of something because you'll be here for a bit. And upstairs will be a tax-wise seminar. That's if you have real estate or other kind of assets, different kind of creative giving, the properties or things that you're going to use. That seminar will help you to understand how you could do that. At the very same time, downstairs will be a seminar on practical giving. And that's meant to help us understand, how can I do this? My budget's tight. I'm not sure what I can do practically. It'll give you some creative ideas for that. So those things will both be going on. We'll be starting probably in the next 10 minutes or so. So we ask you to grab a little bite of something if you'd like and go to the place that best fits you. And we'll see you all next week.